All right, would you pray with me, and then we'll welcome Tremont and we'll get into the message today. God, thank you so much for this opportunity we have to gather together and worship you. We come into this room from all different kinds of places, all different walks of life, all different winds and all different struggles. And you know our hearts. You know what we need this morning. We just ask you that your spirit would move in this place. There's some people that need encouragement. Would you encourage them? Would you strengthen those who need strength? Would you convict even those who need a little conviction? Myself included in all this. We just thank you for being God and for your son, Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, welcome 930 Orangeburg. I almost said Cressona there. What is going on with me? Welcome to our Tremont friends and family. We're so glad that you guys are jumping on here with us live. I can't wait till I see you again. Things have been hopping in Tremont. It's pretty cool. Pretty cool stuff and pretty cool stories we're hearing from our location up there. Love you guys. We're so glad to be in this together, this series called Nameless Faith. And we've been looking at people throughout the New Testament that Jesus interacted with, and he gave them big time props for their faith. And we don't know their names. We don't know who they are. Their names are never recorded. There's no bench with their nameplate on it. There's no book with titled after them, but their stories of faith are absolutely incredible. So much so that Jesus stops, puts them on display for us, for the disciples, for everybody to see this is what real faith looks like. It's been so good to walk through the series together. I've loved studying it. I've loved listening to the messages by other Pastor Josh, not younger Pastor Josh. That's how we're officially going to refer to it from now on. You can call me other, as long as you're not calling either one of us younger or older. I'm on the struggle bus today up here. I got thrown off. Somebody said, oh, you look like a mountain man. I'm like, thanks. We're jumping into one this morning called Faith That Sees. Faith That Sees. And ironically enough, the message that I've titled Faith That Sees has nothing to do with a story of a blind man receiving sight. Faith That Sees. I don't know if you have kids or have ever had kids and taught them how to swim or took them to swimming lessons. That's an easier way to do it. One of the things that was really important to us parenting, I have three kids. They're growner now. They're not grown-ups now, but they're not little kids anymore. When they were little kids, we thought it was really important that they became really good swimmers. I've had some experiences in my life where being a really good swimmer has really, really helped. So both me and my wife, who was a lifeguard when she was younger, decided that our kids, they got to go through all of the swimming lessons and learn how to swim. The planet is mostly water. Seems like a smart thing to do in our parenting. So one of the problems, though, was my wife works early, and for some unforeseen, confusing, mind-boggling reason, swimming lessons in the town I live in, not going to name any names, especially because my daughter is now the manager of this pool, but for some forsaken reason, swimming lessons happened at like 7:30 in the morning. This pool isn't heated. I know it's summer, but do you know how cold a pool is at 7:30 in the morning? So there I would be. I'm not a morning person. You know this about me. It takes me a little bit to get going. I got to have some coffee. I got to get my head together. I get confused really easily in the morning. My wife's off to work, and there I am left with these little kids who are angels, but not very cooperative. I love them, but they can be a pain at 7:30 in the morning. And I don't blame them. They're just waking up. They're confused. Why is Dad dragging us out of bed so early in the summer? Why do I have to eat dry cereal in the car? And why is he forcing me into the pool at this time of the day? It was an interesting setup. So at this pool, there's a fence around it, a tall fence. Surprise, there's not barbed wire on it. But you would like take your kids to the door, you shuffle these little toddlers in with their stuff. They would make their way over to the grass by the shallow end of the pool, and they would sit there waiting for their instructors, and the parents were left to stay outside the gate, which is always an interesting dynamic. Parents trying to encourage, coach, bribe their kids as their kids are on the other side, crying, confused, wondering what is happening to them and why they have to get in water that is 53 degrees. We would take chairs and we would set them up on the outside and you'd just sit there. Actually, if you do a Google, I checked this morning, if you Google Earth this pool and figure out where I'm talking about, you can see actually parents on the street view sitting outside the fence in lawn chairs. And we would sit down in chairs, and finally I would just relax because I got there, and yeah, they were a little late, and yeah, things were crazy and chaotic, and yeah, one of them has Fruit Loops in their hair, but they're there, and after all, that's what matters most. They made it. So I'd finally sit down and relax, and they would go through the swimming thing, and I'd laugh at parents bribing and yelling at their kids, and then eventually they would come out of the pool and their hour swimming lesson would be done, and there they would be, blue with hypothermia, shivering to death, you know, like it's after this torturous experience. And this one particular swimming lesson day, I had, in the chaos of it all, I had left my daughter's towel in the car, which was parked that way. And so there she is, shivering and cute as could be. And like, I'm like, Daddy's got this, still outside the fence. And she's inside the fence. And I'm like, let me get the towel and then I'll meet you at the door. So I quickly run because I don't want her to wander out into the parking lot. The door is around the corner from where I'm sitting. My car is down that way. I run to the car. I grab the towel out of the back seat. I come running back through, and to dodge the parents, not to interrupt them as they're getting their stuff together, I cut behind the chairs along the road in this little grass path, failing to remember something I had seen weeks ago. You see, weeks ago, there's these two signs. There's a no parking sign right next to a 15 mile per hour sign. They're about this far apart. And I know it's hard to imagine, but I could squeeze through there. And so as I'm racing back, I'm like, I'm just going to get there as fast as I can. I'm going to cut through the signs, get around the corner, get my daughter the towel. But I had forgotten that a couple weeks ago, walking home from lessons, my daughter had said, "Look at that gigantic spider web in between those two signs." And I had looked at her and I had said, "That must be one ginormous spider, because I have never seen a spider web so big and so thick in my life." I came sprinting through there, did not see what was right in front of me, and completely had my head wrapped by this spider web. I freaked out. I screamed a little bit. Probably sounded like my 8-year-old child. All the other parents just went, "Ooh," as I'm, "Don't judge me. You get a little spider web walking through your yard and you're like freaking out." I was freaking out, dancing. It was crazy trying to get this thing unwrapped around my head. Talk about like, oh man, I did not feel right for a long time. I missed it. I knew it was there. I had seen it. I had commented on it. It was important, but I had missed it. I didn't see it in the moment when I needed to see it most. When it mattered most, I didn't see what was right in front of me. And that's what this story is about today. It's about how you can know something's there and still miss it. You can have a religious experience and miss Jesus. You can talk about it, point it out, know all the things there is to know, and still miss the most important part of what this whole thing's about. The passage we're looking at is in Luke chapter 17, and if you have your Bibles or your devices, you want to flip there. There's five things that kind of define faith that sees in this, and then I have a challenge for you at the end of it. Just want to kind of read it a little bit. Instead of reading the whole story, I'm just going to read it piece by piece and then jump into kind of each one of these points. If you're taking notes, it just might be helpful to know how many are coming. Although, if I miss one now, you all know that I missed one. The passage starts, it says in verse 11, "Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going to a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him." It's interesting that it says they met him there, because if you read a little bit further, it says they stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." Faith that sees calls out to Jesus. Now, these guys had leprosy, and that meant they were unclean by Levitical law, by Mosaic law. You can find all the verses that talk about that in Leviticus 13 and chapter 14. And these things were built out for God's people, and these laws laid out for them as guidelines on how to live and ultimately to point them to God. But one of the things that was interesting is because of this disease and trying to keep any skin disease that they would kind of all classify as leprosy from spreading, they would be considered unclean and they would have to stay at a great distance from anybody else. Now, this was significant. You would have to leave your family if you got diagnosed with this leprosy. You would have to go stay in a village with other people with leprosy. You wouldn't be able to do all the things you were able to do. You could see your kids, but you could see them at a far distance. You weren't able to go to the temple to worship. You weren't able to see your friends except at a far distance. You weren't able to have any kind of community or fellowship with people that you cared about. Your entire life was turned upside down. And not only on top of that, when people came by, you were required to yell, "Unclean, unclean." Now that will take some shots at how you feel about yourself. You may start not believing that something inside you is unclean, but eventually you repeat that often enough. You get the message from the people often enough who freak out anytime you get too close. You start to feel unclean, not just on the outside where that disease is manifesting, but you start to feel unclean on the inside. And people with leprosy, everything felt far. The relationships far. God felt far. They were viewed as cursed by God. And living their lives with this disease, they had to wear this painful existence on the inside. Talk about difficult. Everything just felt so far. It was a long shot to be healed, if there was a chance at all. Left excluded from community, from relationships, from friends, from spouses, from parents. Talk about lonely. Everything felt so far. But here these guys, at a distance, see Jesus, and they do not let the distance shut them down. They don't care what everybody else is going to say about them. They have come to a place in their life where they know they need something outside of what they can provide for themselves. How are you doing on that? There's a whole lot of Christians that will say the name of Jesus in a worship song or when reading their Bible, or in a life group. We know the name. We talk about the name. But we don't really see who it is. We still think that we can fix it. We carry this weight around, but it'll get better. If I fix the relationship, if I find the right person, if I do the right stuff, if I get the right things, if people say the right stuff about me, it'll get better. And one of the beautiful differences about all 10 of these people is that they were left desperate for an act of God to heal them. You can't heal yourself. And you don't have leprosy, but all of us have sick hearts in need of healing. These guys, they call out. And people know Jeremiah 29:11. It's one of the most popular verses to ever be put on a mug. And Jeremiah 29:11, you probably have heard this, even if you've spent zero time in church, you've probably heard this or seen this on some sort of decorative ornament in a shop somewhere. It says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." And that spoken to the nation of Israel represents the heart of God to all of us. And that's a beautiful, beautiful verse, one that we should all know and learn. But I love how it continues. It continues by saying, "Then you will call on me." When's the last time you called on him? "And come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me, and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you." Maybe God feels so far because you're still trying to fix it. Maybe the distance you are feeling spiritually is because you have been unwilling to humble yourself enough to call out for him for his help. Jesus, Master, have pity on us. When he saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And they went and were cleansed. Faith that sees is a faith that calls out for God's help. And faith that sees obeys even before you get the answer. That's where the hang up is for us. We want to call out for God's help, get the answer, and then obey. I don't know if you've ever been in one of those places in your life where you're like, "Please God, I'll never do this again. Just make me feel better." What? I'm hugging somebody. I'm not hugging a toilet. What are you? You ever been in a place like that? You're like praying with that cool porcelain on your head, or you're in a situation where a relationship is falling apart, and you're like, "God, if you'll just fix this for me, I'll do whatever you say." Those prayers represent the order of which we want things to happen. God, you show up and do something for me, and then watch. I'll show you that it was worth it. God says you're worth it already. But instead of this order, what's so interesting about this is the healing happens during the process of obedience. They call out and then they listen. And by the way, this was absolutely crazy. Jesus doesn't go over. There's no intimacy. Next week, we got a message that's real intimate and deep and crazy. And I can't wait to preach it. But like this week, this is cold. Jesus, they see him from a distance. They call out. He doesn't go over to them. He's not like, "Oh, come here. Let me see. Let me touch that. He does this with other people's with leprosy. He doesn't do it now. He doesn't like give him a hug and be like, "Yo, bro, it's going to be all right. You came to the right person. I'm the Messiah. Here's a sermon. You're healed." Like, he doesn't do any of that dramatic. He just goes, they call out and he just goes, "All right, go. Go show yourselves to the priests." And in that moment, they had every reason to doubt that he was taking them seriously. "God, are you serious right now? You don't care because I'm not healed, and you're just telling me to go show myself to the priests?" This was an act of obedience that Jesus was telling them, according to those passages in Leviticus, where they would have to go be designated as cleansed by the priests. This is crazy. Wait, what? You're just telling us to walk off? There's no sermon. There's no message. There's no bumper sticker slogan. There's no smart, witty comment by Jesus. He kind of just brushes them off. But what's so beautiful about this moment is that without explanation, without results, without change happening for them, they listen. And that is so humbling for me. I wish I lived like that every day. But I don't. Because I pray. And I'm not hugging a toilet anymore. But my prayers seem strangely similar. God, would you fix this thing? Could you heal this part of my life, my heart? And then I wait and wonder when the whole time he's saying, all right, get up. I have something for you to do. Follow me. What if you're not experiencing what he wants to do in your life because you're waiting for him and he's saying, be obedient. You're looking for a sign and he's saying, take a step. Obedience is an expression of trust. Could you take a step trusting that he would show up for you in every way that you need him to show up for you at exactly the right time you need him to show up for you? Could you take a step even if you don't see a result? They found healing in the journey, and you will too, most of the time. That's how it happens. Sometimes God dramatically heals and changes things in a moment. But most of the time for his people, they find healing walking through a wilderness, traveling down a road to Emmaus, walking, guiding, and leading a people. God's children find healing as they step out in obedience, expressing their trust that God's got them. You've been waiting for a prayer that you have been desperately praying. Okay, I've been there. I get how that feels. Keep praying that prayer. Stop waiting. There is something he is calling you to do or to say or to be. Follow him and watch what he does on the journey. Faith that sees, it calls out and it obeys. And it acknowledges. They're walking back. They were cleansed. And in verse 15, it says, one of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. One of them stopped doing what Jesus had told him to do to acknowledge who Jesus was. This is mind-blowing. This is the guy Jesus goes like, you, man, you, where's everybody else? You get it. You're the last one we would have expected to get it because he was a Samaritan and looked down upon. And based on the story, we're guessing that all of the other ones were probably Jewish. They should have gotten it and didn't get it. The Samaritan, who everybody looked down on, who is an outsider, a half-breed, the outcast of the outcasts, is the one who sees. He sees and he acknowledges. Here's what happened. This one saw Jesus. You ready for this? Because I wasn't ready for this. The difference is this one saw Jesus for who Jesus is, not for what Jesus could do for him. Oh, man. It is so easy to look at Jesus for what he can do for us instead of seeing him for who he is. irregardless of what he can do for us. That's the difference between the 9 who went on healed and happy and the 1 who came back and worshiped. This one who got it saw Jesus for who Jesus is. Not just a healer, but the one to be worshiped with his life. And when he saw that thing, when he saw who Jesus really is, everything else in his life could wait. Being declared cleansed by the priests could wait. Being restored to his family and his kids could wait. Being restored to community could wait. All the things he had hoped for his entire life since he had this disease, they could wait because he got it. And he acknowledged it. This was not a priest. This was the real high priest, the Messiah. Acknowledge him in all your ways. He will make your path straight. And this guy here disobeyed the law in Leviticus, contrasting religion with Christ, the Messiah, who has come not to make you religious, but to save you. Here's the 4th thing. Faith that sees responds. This outsider throws himself down at the feet of Jesus and worships him, praising God in a loud voice. I don't care how it looks. I don't care what people say about me. I don't care that everybody else is looking, going, that unclean dude just cut all that distance and now is right at Jesus' feet. Oh boy, things are getting pretty messed up around here. He doesn't care. The right response when you see who Jesus really is worship. That's why we end after the message with worship. It's because that's our response to hearing who he is and what he's done. And the understanding Jesus results in worship, not just in the words we sing, but in the way we live and how we act and how we honor him with everything we do. And here this Samaritan, this unclean Samaritan, falls at the feet and makes a big deal about Jesus. Yo, that is what we're going to do as a church. We are going to make a big deal about Jesus. We say we're for you and for your friends and family members who don't come to church all the time. But you know the first part of that whole vision thing? First, we are for Jesus. A faith that sees responds, and here's the last and most important thing. A faith that sees results in wholeness. There are 2 Greek words that are really important here, and if you read this passage fast like I have done often, it can be a little confusing. Because as you read on, it goes like this. He comes back, he throws at himself, and he was a Samaritan. Verse 17, Jesus says, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God?" It's not just some man, some prophet, some teacher. He is God. Except for this foreigner? Then he says to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." And at first read, that's confusing. Because wait a minute, weren't they made well on the walk? Like they were obedient and they started following Jesus. And it says that they were cleansed, that their leprosy disappeared. They were healed on the journey. But then you get to the end of this, and it can be a little confusing because the end of this, Jesus goes, "Oh, wait, the other 9 didn't get it. You got it. Hey, man, great faith. Your faith has made you well." But it's talking about 2 different things in this passage, 2 different Greek words. The first one is katharizo. It means to be cleansed, physically healed. That's what the word is, as they are walking to show themselves to the priests after Jesus tells them to go. They were physically healed. But here at the end of this passage, Jesus uses a different Greek word, sozo. It means to be saved, restored. Check this out. Made whole. It is possible for you to have experienced God's hand in your life and not have been made whole by Him. You could have prayed for and received a miracle, but yet still carry an emptiness in yourself that you have not given over to Him. You can go to church and sing the songs and even tear up if one hits you in the feels or if you had some bad pizza the night before, but still not have had the wholeness that Jesus wants to offer you. God is a generous God. And in Matthew chapter 5, we learn that the sun shines on both the good and the evil, that the rains come for both the good and the evil. It's a verse about the generosity of God and His blessing on you. And you could have experienced the blessing of God, but still be carrying around a void that you don't know how to fix, that you can't fix. Just like these men with leprosy couldn't fix it. And I've known and I have been a saved person who has still carried the cracks of emptiness, carried those spots in my heart where it still feels something is missing. God just doesn't want to heal you. He wants to make you whole. He wants to restore all of you. Would you let Him? It only happens when you see Him for who He is, not for what He can do for you. The God of the universe who came for you, who lived a perfect life for you, who took on flesh for you, who went to a cross for you, who died for you, and who rose again for you. The God of the universe for you. The worship team's going to come out, and I have just a couple of things here to maybe as a challenge, just four things. And here's the first one. And like, first, do you really see Him for who He is? Could you stop the busyness, the running around, the going to church for a second, the doing the stuff you're supposed to do for a second? Could you just pause in your journey, even if it's an obedient journey? Could you just hit pause for a second and acknowledge who He is? Like, really see. Really see. Some of us, we need to come back. Stop the journey. Stop the doing. Stop the serving and come back to the feet of Jesus. Like this man, healed of leprosy, came back. Or maybe you've been running around, doing all the things you're supposed to do, living all the ways you're supposed to do, but somewhere in the whole thing, the relationship with Him has taken a back seat. And you do a whole lot for Jesus. You know Him, you talk, but somehow you miss it. Even though it's right in front of you, it's not about what you can do for Him, and it's not about what you can say about Him, and it's not how much you know or how religious you are. It's about you being with Him. Come back. Or maybe this man, he came back and he threw himself down and praised maybe you need to worship. Even in the midst of your mess, you've disconnected. It's been a while since you really worshiped him for who he is, not for how you feel or what's been going on in your circumstances, but just really worshiped him. This guy bowed down, and maybe some of you need to come back and just bow down. It's a sign of humility. It's saying, God, you are not the king of my life. I'm humbling myself before you. I'm gonna get on my knees before you because you are king and you are Lord and you are the one who deserves the glory, and I don't deserve any of it, and I just wanna give everything I have to you. Maybe you need to come back. Maybe you need to just worship in whatever mess you're in. Maybe you need to just bow down, or maybe you just need to practice a little gratitude. It's amazing how that changes our perspective. When we stop long enough to go, wait a minute, I shouldn't be here. But God, I shouldn't be experiencing this blessing, but God deserves all of our gratitude. We couldn't fix it, and he did. When you really see him, when you have a faith that sees what happens, he doesn't just restore you, he makes you whole. And I hope that you'll see him, not for what he can do, but for who he is. God, we thank you so much for the story, and we thank you for the healing that happens in the journey. Would you help us to live obedient even before we see the results? Would you help us to, you know, even maybe right now, maybe it's just we need to practice what this guy practiced. Coming back to you, worshiping you, bowing before you, and expressing our gratitude to you. We are so thankful, for we were lost and you found us. And so much more, you have restored us, delivered us, and make us whole. Thank you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray.